Was like, what was think that's better. Thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord with you this morning. We missed being here with you last Sunday, but we're thankful to be back here this morning. Appreciate the singing, the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you, that the Lord would bless us for a little while to have his presence known among us, and we'd feel his sacred nearness and be lifted up from the cares of this life for a little while as God's word endeavors to find a lodging place in our heart. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Like to direct you to a verse of scripture here in Hebrews 11. Of course, this is a very, I'm sure, very familiar portion of scripture. This is talks about so many in the Old Testament who lived a life of faith. And in the start of Hebrews 12, he talks about how we also are compassed with a great cloud of witnesses of people, even in our day and age, who lived a life by faith. The Bible says that at the end of Hebrews 10 and in another place is that the just shall live by faith. That faith is that guiding principle. As the beginning of this chapter says, it's the evidence of things not seen. And we come here to a place like this and talk about a God whom we've never seen, a home that we have that we've never been to. All these things that we discuss are known and understood and believed and trusted in by faith. So faith is that guiding principle that causes us to follow a God who is unseen and believe things that we haven't seen because we have that evidence inside of us, that faith that dwells inside of us. But all those Old Testament saints, and we get to our verse we want to look at or start with this morning here in verse 13. It says, he's talking about all these Old Testament saints, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now he talks about they died in faith. God had made promises to them. You know, the one thing that I'd encourage all of us to cling to this morning and each day of our life is the many promises that God has made to us. That is something that we may not have all the answers, and we may have questions that we never get answered by the Lord or by anything else. We may have all these questions, but never have answers. But what we do have is something better. We have the promise of God, promises of God to stand upon. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises. There are promises made by God to them that they did not receive, and there's been promises made to us that we may not receive because we die before they come about or take place. But we can die in faith that the God who made the promise will be, as we sang this morning, great is his faithfulness. He will be faithful to the promises that he made. He says, but having seen them afar off, having seen them afar off. Now, I don't believe what he's talking about here is they were using their natural eyes and seeing something in the distance. I believe they were using their eye of faith because 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. The eye of faith that we walk by, they see them afar off and were persuaded of them, of the promises of God, and embraced them. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now he's listing this as an example of a model behavior that we also should have as we go about this life. Seeing God's promises afar off. That means we need to have, you can be nearsighted or farsighted. We need to be farsighted and see God's promises afar off and do like they did. They were persuaded of them. You know, sometimes God's promises are something that it seems far-fetched or seems like something you couldn't even imagine take place. Well, the example he's in the middle of discussing right now is Abraham. Abraham's 100 years old. His wife is 90 years old, never had children, haven't been able to have children, and yet God said they'd have a son. Now, you have to be persuaded that that would be the case. And God's promises sometimes are contrary to, and maybe a lot of times are contrary to our natural reasoning that they are the case. But we need to be persuaded of them. If God said it, then we need to be persuaded that he will bring it to pass and embrace them. Persuaded of them and embrace them. And this is the part we'd like to focus in on this morning. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, it's important that we don't live in a false reality. Believing a lie, deceiving ourselves. You know, there's people in this life that go through life in a false reality. Just believing what they want to believe and go through life like that. But the reality of the situation is we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, a stranger is someone who you don't know. It's the difference between a friend and a stranger. A stranger is someone that you don't know. Jesus says this world, in fact, in John chapter 1, it says he was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was a stranger in the very world that he had created. And why would it be different from us? We are a stranger in this world because heaven is our home. This world is not our home. We are strangers on this earth. But I want to focus on this other word, pilgrim. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. A pilgrim is someone who's on a journey. Someone who is traveling. Now, we know about the pilgrims that came in on the Mayflower, and we had our first Thanksgiving up there in the Northeast. But we are all pilgrims on the earth. This world's not our home. We're just traveling through for a little while. You know, that's why we should never get too attached to this life and the things of this life, because we are just traveling through. This world will pass away. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We need to cling to the things that will be there for all eternity. His words will not pass away. His promises are sure. They will not pass away. We need to cling to the thing that doesn't change. God does not change. This world is constantly changing. But we are pilgrims. We are traveling through. Now, I want us to think about if we are on a journey and we are traveling. You know, we in my family, we like to travel. We enjoy that. But there's a limit to that. Jenny has an uncle, and he'll get in, and he and his wife will get in their camper, and they will be gone for months. I don't know how they do that, because about 1 week is all we can handle, and then we're ready to be back home. We get homesick, and we start to get ornery, and we just got to get back home. So we don't try to schedule trips that are any longer than about a week. That's about all we can handle. But we like traveling. It just doesn't need to last too long. So, but when we're traveling in this life, our life compared to eternity certainly is not very long, but sometimes the road does get long and difficult. The journey gets to be a difficult one. But if you're traveling, I think it's very important, at least from my standpoint, that you know where you're going. Where are we going in this journey as pilgrims in this life? And if we need to know where we're going, and we need to know how to get there, how to navigate. Now, these days when we travel, we just put an address in our phone, and we can even plug it into our vehicle, and that map shows up on the screen, and it takes away any guesswork. You just turn here, go past this light, turn at the next one, just go, and it tells you exactly how to get there, and that all works really well. But, you know, before we had all that, people would navigate by the stars. They would use the stars in order to navigate. I mean, think about Matthew 2, the wise men that came from the east. What did they do? They said, we have seen his star, and all they did is just follow that star. Boy, that makes it real easy. As long as you see the star and you're going towards the star, then you can get there. You know, that's a very important concept, is if you can see as they did, if you can see it afar off, see it in the distance, and just go towards it. I remember, this was a while back, But Alabama, the country music group, was having their farewell tour. And I was in Colorado at the time, and they came to Denver. They did a concert there where the Denver Nuggets played. And I went with a couple of my friends. One of them was from Mississippi over there to it. And we, you know, when you get in downtown areas, it's not really that straightforward exactly where you're supposed to go. And I was the one driving, and I was getting a little confused about where I was supposed to go. We didn't have the phones back then to tell us where to go. We'd print out Google Maps sheets or whatever. And anyway, I was starting to get a little off. And my buddy said, from Mississippi, said, just keep that place in your sight and go towards it. Don't go away from it. Just go towards it. And that's a very important concept. If you're traveling, you need to know where you're going and keep going towards it. I was on a work trip one time, and we had three rental vehicles, three vans, and I was in the lead van, and one of my coworkers, she had the directions on her phone. We flew into Omaha, Nebraska. We had delays, and we had to reroute to Omaha, Nebraska. We got there at midnight. It was just a long story. But anyway, she put in the hotel we were supposed to stay at that night in her phone, or we thought. And next thing I know, we're headed, all three of us, on the interstate going out of Omaha. And said, something's not right. We're staying in Omaha. Why are we going that way? We turned around and we came back, and she put it in there again. Next thing you know, we're heading on the interstate going out of Omaha again. We got back around, and those other two vans went around me and gave me some dirty looks. And I don't know what we're doing. We just followed them when we got there. But anyway, you've got to know where you're going in order to be going the right direction. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells a little bit about where he's going. You know, in Philippians 3, this is a very interesting chapter because the Apostle Paul talks about his past resume and how famous and how notorious he was in the world. And we all may have some famous or great accomplishments in this world, but we, like the Apostle Paul, need to see that none of that counts for anything. That he says, I count all this as loss and but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, in the church, we've had famous people be members of the church. We've had the governor of Alabama, a minister of the gospel in the church. We've had the speaker of the United States House of Representatives come and join the Old Baptist Church there in Texas. And at his funeral, there are four U.S. presidents at his funeral, and an old Baptist preacher preached the funeral. We've had these, but if you ask any of those men, our brethren, or anyone who's has some kind of fame or notoriety, they would tell you none of that counts for anything for what we have here in the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, just like the Apostle Paul says. But the Apostle Paul, as you get past all that, he talks about one thing that he does. He forgets, this is in verse 13 of Philippians 3, he forgets those things which are behind. He's forgetting all that. All that he's accomplished, all that he's done in the world, and he is reaching forth unto those things which are before. He's on a journey. He's a pilgrim heading somewhere. He's reaching forth towards something. He's headed towards something. And what is it? Verse 14, I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the mark. I'm pressing towards the mark. He didn't say he'd gotten there. He says he was pressing that direction. You know, that word press is a very interesting word. You know, you would go to the wine press and it would crush those grapes. Press is a pushing type of activity. And when we talk about pressing, that's something that requires great effort and strength. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. He says, since that time, since the time of the law and the prophets and John the Baptist, he says, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Now he says, you press into the kingdom. Now I want to first say that if you're going to start out on this journey, here's where it begins. It begins by what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So it begins by following Jesus. And following Jesus begins where we find many other places begin. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching to the very ones who with their own voices had shouted about Jesus, crucify him. And then he goes and says, with your wicked hands, you have crucified and slain the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected from the dead and is now in heaven. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts for what they had done. Now, when we sin, it ought to convict us in order and move us to want to repent and move away from that, because they come to Peter and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We've crucified the Lord, our Lord and Savior. And there, his answer to them is still good for us today. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word repent, sometimes we've watered that down today, but repent actually means to change direction. Go from crucifying Jesus to following him. Go from sin to righteousness. It's a change of direction. And if we're not pressing toward the mark or the prize of the high calling, it's time to turn around. Have you ever gone the wrong direction? Have you ever gone away from where you're supposed to be going? I'm going to tell you what, if you ever travel with me, that frustrates me like nothing else. I do not like wasting time. I don't like going the wrong way. I don't like going away from the finish line, going away from the destination. We've got to be pressing toward, not away from the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. But his answer was repent and be baptized. That's where the journey begins. That's where we board the train. That's where we get on to this journey of heading the right direction. We find a similar situation in Acts chapter 9 with Saul of Tarsus when the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus. And when he struck him down, Saul had this response after he found out who he was and what was taking place. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Same as the day of Pentecost. What am I supposed to do? And what did he say? You go into the city and it will be told thee what to do. You know, he could have told him right then and there what to do. You know, the Lord's pattern for telling his people what they are supposed to do on this journey that we are supposed to be on is for them to go and hear the gospel preached. He could have told him right then and there. He says, it'll be told thee what to do. He sends him Ananias. And he comes and preaches to Saul of Tarsus and tells him what? The same thing Peter said, to arise and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the journey begins. It begins with baptism. Until you are baptized, you are not on the journey. You are just maybe going through life. It's very important that we understand that there is direction and there's urgency in this journey that we're supposed to be on as pilgrims in this life. God forbid that we waste any more time. That we waste time not going where we're supposed to be going. You know, Samson, when he had messed up for the last time, they put out his eyes and they chained him to this wheel where he would grind and he would just go in circles. And, you know, they would do that with animals, that they would go in circles and grinding the meal. And so he couldn't see, and he was just going in circles. You know, I'm afraid a lot of God's people who are not a part of the church, but could be, that they are just going in circles through this life, and they're not going on the journey that they're supposed to be going on. They're just wasting time, and they can't see, just like Samson. You know, they saw the promises of God afar off. Remember that in Hebrews 11:13? They saw them afar off. Samson couldn't. He couldn't see. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, he says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And he goes through a long list of things that we are supposed to be building on the faith that God has given to us. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. If we have faith, it's because he is the author. He's given it to us. And we are supposed to take that faith and build upon it as the foundation of our house, of this our life. But he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if these things are not there, whoever lacketh these things, he says, is blind and cannot see afar off. And he has forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. Now, think about that condition, like Samson. You're blind, you can't see afar off, and you have forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. Now, that's a miserable condition. Going through this life, forgetting what Jesus has done for us, not esteeming it, not remembering it, and you can't see, you can't see afar off. You can't see the goal. The goal, heaven and immortal glory, heaven's pure world. I mean, think about, as we're talking about the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8, verse 29, he makes it very clear. In Romans 8, 29, he says, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what we will be one day. We will be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the destination. That's where we're arriving. Predestination means that destination has been determined before. This is what we are going to be, conformed to the image of his Son. So when we are more and more like Jesus each day, we are pressing toward the mark. Pressing toward the mark. You know, another definition of sin is missing the mark. Missing the mark. If you ever shoot a gun and you're an inch off at 100 yards, if you back up to 1,000 yards, you're going to be way more than an inch off. That mark gets further and further off. But when we're aiming for the target, pressing towards the mark, pressing towards the way Jesus is, that is the destination in mind. You know, we had some folks that were traveling to Mount Rushmore in South Dakota, and they wanted to go see it. The problem is it was foggy, and they couldn't see it. And they stayed there a couple days, and the fog never left, and they were having to leave and go. But finally, that last day, the fog lifted, and they could see it. Now, if you can't see afar off, if you can't see the destination in mind, you lose all encouragement. You lose all desire. You're missing out on something if you can't see it afar off. If we're like Samson, or we can't see afar off, we can't we lose the strength and the desire to keep pressing, to keep traveling on the way in which we should go. You know, the devil's trying to do that. In fact, I'll prove that to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The devil is trying to keep us from seeing afar off and continuing on that journey. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, there's been some times I've been accused of being of getting lost and being lost, and I don't agree with that, because I know where we are. I just know we're not where we're supposed to be. I'm not lost. I know where we are. It's just not where we're supposed to be. Lost is someone who doesn't know where they're at or where they're going. That they're confused. Anyway, it might just be a thing of terms. But when it talks about our gospel being hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You know, people I hear in other religious denominations refer to the term of being lost as someone who's not going to heaven. Now, there's a difference in being lost and hell-bound. There's a difference in I believe there's a lot of children of God who are lost. They have lost their way, and what they need to get them back in the right path is the gospel message. Because after all, we live in a cold, dark world. But this path of this journey that we're on is well lit and well marked. There's plenty of road signs and plenty of light on the path that we're supposed to be on. It says in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word tells us where we're at and where we're supposed to be going. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The light just gets brighter and brighter until the end. So the God's word lights our feet, lights our path, the path of the just. We can follow in. You know, when I went elk hunting and there was snow on the ground, if you got off the path, that snow was waist deep, and that is very difficult to walk through that. But if you're on the path where that snow has been beaten down, the path that everyone's with, the well-worn path, the path of the just, You can walk that path. And that path is well lit, and it's easier to follow than getting out and trying to do it on your own. So many people say, I'm just going to do this on my own. I don't need the church. I don't need all these people. I'm just going to have a private devotion to the Lord. I'm telling you, it's better with the saints of God. You go down on a journey and you get to traveling. Oh, I tell you, you drive some lonely miles, long, lonely miles all by yourself. That gets to be a difficult journey to going down that line. Elijah even complained to the Lord and says, I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm the only one still following the Lord. But you know, you are never alone. The Lord is always with you. You are never truly alone. But oh, it's so much better when you've got some company. So the Lord gave Elijah a friend. He gave him Elisha. And so we see the path is so much better as we go together. Here in the Lord's church, you know, you and I share in this experience of traveling on this journey. This journey of life together. We come here and we have this common experience. We get in the car together, as it were. And we get to travel on this journey together. But the devil likes nothing more than to get one of us lost. How sad it is when one of the Lord's sheep is lost and wanders astray. The one that leaves, the 99. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that lost. The devil's trying to hide the gospel. Why is he trying to hide the gospel? Because the gospel is also like a shining light. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, he says, he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel shines that light. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil's trying to blind us. He's trying to keep us from seeing afar off our destination, our goal, the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice he's the finish line. Jesus is the place where this journey ends. He is the finisher of our faith. He wants to blind our minds and keep us away from the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Those of you who are here this morning, you've done well to be here. Because you have defeated Satan one more time. You defeated his attempt to hide the gospel and to keep the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from shining to you. You've defeated him one more time, and God blessed you for that. And so we go out on this journey of life. We see that the destination is heaven's pure world, our home, Jesus Christ himself. We press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we head out on this journey. Now, there's lots of different ways to travel, you know, and when you travel, I think it's good to make plans. Now, I'm not the best at planning travels. I will plan functional travels, but my wife is the best trip planner that I know, because not only does she plan where we're going to eat, she has studied menus at the restaurants and reviews, and she knows the places to stay away from. She knows the place. Now, you read those reviews. There's some complaining people out in the world, let me just say. There are some people that I don't believe could ever, if you read what they write about someone didn't smile at them or what, I mean, it's just, anyway, you got to filter some of that out. But if you're going to know where you're going, I believe that it's important to find good stops along the way. You know, if you're going to stay overnight somewhere, find a good, comfortable hotel. You know, this just goes to show you how bad of a planner I am. When I graduated from the Air Force Academy, I had my mom and Jenny's mom and I think maybe my sister and other folks in tow. And I didn't plan where we were going to spend the night. And we got to a place, the hotels looked okay, but they were all booked and it was late. We went to the next town, and we got the only two rooms that we could get, and Red Roof Inns, I would not encourage you to ever stay at a Red Roof Inn. It was a scary place, a scary situation, and Jenny's, and I had all of my household goods in the back of my vehicle there, and Jenny's mom vowed she'd get up every hour to look out the window and make sure everything was okay. Police were coming around the parking lot. That was not the place that we should have stayed that night. Thank the Lord, we don't plan trips like that anymore. Don't fly by the seat of your pants in situations like that. Find a good place to spend the night. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 32. Because if we're going out on this trip of life, it's not just a place to stay for the night. It's a refuge. You know, if you're at home, there's a lot of things that are a lot better than when you're traveling. We had a tornado come by our house a few weeks back, and we were at home, and we sought shelter and safety and the best that we could there. But I got to thinking, what if you were out on the road when that tornado went by? Like, where would you go? Or a hurricane or some other natural disaster. Where would you seek refuge? Well, that got me to thinking about the storms of this life that we go through. And we're traveling. We're not at home. We don't have a shelter that we can go to, or do we? Isaiah chapter 32 says this in verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Verse 2. And a man, I declare to you that this man he's describing as Jesus himself. He says, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now he says this man will be this to us, a hiding place from the wind. Now, we may not think too much about a hiding place from the wind here where we got trees blocking the wind, but you go out to some places out west and there's no trees, there's no place to run and hide from that wind, you look for a hiding place. Jesus is a hiding place from the wind. He's a covering from the tempest. When the storms come, I mean, imagine if you're traveling by foot and you're walking along like they did back then, where would you go and hide when the storms of life come to you? He just told us where. He told us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this man, the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, he is a hiding place from the wind, a covering from the tempest. But he's also given us the church. You know, this church is a refuge for the child of God. There is another thing that we need to point out. So far, I've described traveling in the United States, that we're citizens of the United States. But really, the better comparison is being a traveler in a foreign land where they don't speak your language, they don't know your customs, and you are truly a pilgrim and stranger. I mean, just imagine trying to go to Japan or China and looking at the letters that they use in that Mandarin and thinking, what does that mean? I mean, imagine trying to figure that out. Now, if you're going to do that for any length of time, you'll eventually learn enough of their language to be able to get by. But here in this world, as pilgrims, we have to deal with the world's language. You know, the world's language, you know, I'm getting more and more familiar with the world's language, it seems like, and I just rather not. My children are explaining to me these words that I've never heard before, and they tell me about words I have heard before that have totally different meanings. And I don't really understand all that, and I'd rather not understand all that. But this world in which we live, it's not our home. There's some things about this world we don't need to know about, and we need to stay away from. But here we are, pilgrims and strangers in this land, but the Lord has given us a refuge here in the church, a little piece of heaven here on earth. You know what that's called in a strange land? It's called an embassy. An embassy. A place that belongs to the United States on foreign soil. That's what the church is here in this life. It is an embassy. It's a refuge for the child of God to come away from this foreign land and be at home for just a little while. That's why I love coming to church. I'm finally at home for a little while. I'm in a place that is home away from home. He tells us in Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What did he want to do? He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. And then in verse 5, he said, in the time of trouble, in the time of trouble, in the time of storms of this life, in the time of trouble, he says, he will hide me in his pavilion. Hide me in his pavilion. We have the Lord's pavilion, 360-degree protection here in the Lord's pavilion here in the Lord's church. But if we're going to be traveling, turn me to Isaiah 55. We need to consider some things. That's the part that always gets my attention when traveling. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Isaiah 55, verse 1, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Verse 2, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Now notice here, this is something very important, especially if you're young, that when you head out on the journey of life, when you're traveling through this world, you need to know where there is food for your soul and something to quench your thirst. I remember hearing a powerful sermon by Elder Adam Green over at Antioch one Saturday night when they had their meeting, and it was on Saturday night, and there was a bunch of young people there that night. And he went to these verses, and he said, imagine you're heading out onto a journey in the desert. He says, and you get to the place where you're going to stop and rest, and you open up your pack, and you're going to get something to eat, and all that's in there is rocks. And you get your canteen out to get something to drink, and it's just got sand in it. I tell you, he painted a visual picture that night. But he was saying that that's what people do heading out on the road of life. They don't have anything to eat or drink because they don't know where to find it. He says if we have figured out how to navigate and how to travel in this life, it's our responsibility to teach the generation coming up next. Tell it to the generation following. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he ought to go, that when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train them up in the way that they ought to go. What is the way that they ought to go? How should they travel? Where should they go? How should they go about doing it? Show them where the food and drink is. Where is it? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, verse 1. Come ye to the waters. Come to the waters. You know, this city, this refuge that the Lord has given to us, according to Psalm 46, it says, there is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God. Revelation 22 says that river originates at the throne of God and comes down. That's where you go to have your thirst quenched. That's where you go to find food to eat. You know, went elk hunting a few years ago. I've told y'all about that. But, you know, the night before I'd head out every morning, I would start filling my backpack with things to eat, things to drink. I was putting in Powerades and waters and beef jerky and Vienna sausages. And I enjoyed some of that more than others. But anyway, I was filling it up with stuff that at the end of that day, my load was going to be a lot lighter because it was now in my belly and not on my back. But I was filling it up with things that I was going to need. But I'm going to tell you, that was a heavy load to carry. And I soon realized there's some stuff that need to come out of this pack. I'm not using them, and I don't need them. I had these big set of field glasses, binoculars, and I got rid of them things. I wasn't toting them anymore after going on. There are other things. I removed it. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to head out on this journey of life, we need to only be carrying the things that we need. It's a race. It's a course that we are on in this life. Why would we carry loads that we don't need to carry? Bible tells us to grudge not. Carrying loads of grudges are heavy, and you got to feed them. He says, "He lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." We need to lay aside the past and the sins of the past and the mistakes that we made and the sins of unbelief, discouragement, all these things we need to lay them aside so that we may travel light. I tell you, if we're going to run down this race of life, we need to only be carrying that which we stand in need of. And what is that? In Psalm 68, verse 19, it says, God daily loadeth us with benefits. He gives us what we need. He gives us what we need to carry on the road to life. We sang this morning, "Great is thy faithfulness." It says that day and a day, what do we have according to Lamentations 3? Every day, his mercies are new every morning. Every day, the Lord is giving us exactly what we need for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we don't plan or pray for the Lord to go ahead and fill our bank account so we can make it the rest of our life, or our retirement account, although we should work on that and do that. But the Lord calls on us to daily depend on Him, His mercy, and how He renews us each and every day. Tell you, when we head out on this journey, it's important for us to consider this. In fact, He tells us, if you turn me to Ephesians chapter 5, you know, when I think about traveling, planning out where I'm going to eat, planning out where I'm going to stay the night, those are all important things. But I'll tell you, you need to have some gas in your tank as well. Make sure there's fuel in your gas tank. You know, we have a new car now, but our old vehicle, our old Suburban, that thing could go over 700 miles before it had to be filled up again. Oh, man, we love that. In fact, I'll just go ahead and tell you, if you travel with us, we only stop when we have to. My wife and I, we traveled when we lived in Ohio. That was 800 miles to Mississippi, and we try to do it with one stop. Coleman, Alabama. We get to Coleman, Alabama. They had a Wendy's in the gas station. We get gas, go to the restroom, eat the meal, and we were gone again. And, you know, it's like we always joke, if you want to get somewhere, you got to keep that left front door closed and your wheels turning. That's the way me and my wife like to travel. We don't like to stop unless we have to. Now, we need to have certain sightseeing spots along the way, and that forces us to stop, and we're fine with that because that's the destination now. You've changed the destination, and that works. So anyway, you just have to play some mind games sometimes. But if you're going to have your tank full of gas in order to get where you're going, what is that involved here? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Now, that's good instruction for us. There's nothing wrong with drinking a little wine or drinking a little alcohol, but you should never get drunk with it, because then you start making bad decisions, start doing things you regret. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Here's how you keep your gas tank full. It's full of what? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. This is what propels you, empowers you for the journey of this life. In fact, being filled with the Spirit, this is exactly what the child of God needs. He needs the Lord's Holy Spirit and His company and His presence and His direction. The Spirit guides and directs and leads. In Galatians chapter 5, he tells us to walk in the Spirit. You know what that literally gives us the picture of? You know, I said the journey begins when you are baptized and join the Lord's church and you take the Lord Jesus' yoke upon you. We actually become brothers and sisters in Christ, like a militant band of believers, that we are like a military unit, walking and marching in step. When he says in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit, that means walk in step with the Spirit. He's your drill instructor. He is commanding each and every movement that you make. We had a JROTC competition at University of Southern Mississippi on Friday, and Franklin County came in first overall. Now, that was 1A through 7A, and we're 3A, and they just had good instructors. They had good folks, they did a great job. But when we were wondering there for a little while, because they had this one time where we had the best group out there, and they did a right flank, and they all turned and went right, except one guy. He kept going straight. And I said, what? They never do this. They never make that kind of they usually follow command by command. And that's the whole point of the exercise, is each command that they are given, that's exactly what they do. I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit directs, that's exactly what we should do. You know, sometimes we might get a bright idea that we've got a better idea and we want to do it our way and do it this way. I'm going to tell you, we should never do that. Not in the Lord's church. He says in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding." Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He says, "In all your ways," that's your journey, that's our pilgrim journey, "in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." You want to know where to go? You need to know what to do. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. How can we be filled with the Spirit? How can we have our gas tank full? You know, that's not the end of the sentence here in verse 18. He tells us how. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our song service in the church is so important because you may come in here in the worst of moods, but you start singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, and you completely change your demeanor. Everything changes after that song service. Oh, I tell you, I remember one time we were at the associational meeting, and we were starting the song service after lunch, and we sang the first song, and Alani Mazingo was leading, and he said, "Do you feel the world slipping away? Do you feel the world slipping away?" as we sang those songs. And then that's still not the end of the sentence. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful, singing, praising, thankful. We're starting to be filled with the Spirit. And that's still not the end of the sentence. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm going to tell you, God, he helps the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those who submit yourselves to one another. How? In the fear of God. We fear God before we fear anybody else. Fear God, not man. Submitting ourselves. I remember hearing brethren in the church, when we'd have a difficult thing to decide or to say at conference, they would say, "Well, this is how I feel about it, but I will submit to the will of the church." Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. I'll tell you, that is how we are filled with the Spirit. Feeling the world slipping away. Finally, how we travel can make a big difference in the child of God. What means do we travel? You know, you can walk or run and accomplish getting from point A to point B. I don't anticipate any of us doing that after this service. I don't anticipate, walking or running, you can do all that. But if you can have something to carry you, well, we'll prefer that. I just need to go out there and get in my little box there that cranks up and takes me where I want to go. And I don't expend an ounce of energy. I just let it take me where I need to go. I'll turn the wheel and I'll drive it, but I'll just let it do all the heavy lifting, you understand. 350 horses are pulling me where I need to go. And I tell you, I wouldn't trade that for anything. I'll let those 350 horsepower take me. Besides me having to get up and walk, and then Cody's wanting me to carry him piggyback. And it gets to be a long way, you understand. I've done that in Disney World. I had to. That was over 10 miles of walking or whatever it was, but I just soon let something else carry me. I'd rather be carried and taken where I need to go. You can get there a lot faster, a lot quicker, and you can get a lot of distance done in a day without having to walk wherever you're going. Walking will get the job done, but I just don't encourage that. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 40. He tells us here, you know, we are here in a place that the Bible describes as on top of the mountain. Now, that's a blessing, and that's wonderful. But if you've ever had to climb a mountain, you'll realize it's a lot better for something else to carry you than to actually have to walk there. You know, we're on Mount Zion, in God's house, that Isaiah chapter 2 says he established in the top of the mountains. So to get here, you had to climb a mountain. So I want to show you a better way. Now, my wife and I, we love road trips, but she loves them a little bit more than I do. She's willing to do road trips that take days to get where you're going. Now, I can tell you, I can drive down here to New Orleans, and I can get to Denver, Colorado in 2 hours. That would take about 24 hours to drive. I'll tell you which one I prefer, 2 hours. I prefer that for a lot of reasons, but here in Isaiah chapter 40, it says at the end of the chapter that verse 30, Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now notice he told us the better way. What is it? To fly. Flying is better than walking or riding. You can get there and so much quicker, so much easier. And I tell you, there's another thing I like about flying is I don't have to figure out how to get there. Levi and I were flying to Houston to connect and go somewhere else the other day. And we were flying in on United Airlines, and there's two airports in Houston, Houston Hobby towards the southeast and Houston Intercontinental in the north. We were going to the one in the north. But as we were coming in there, I looked out the right window and I saw a big building that said, well, that looks like the city of Houston. We're on the wrong, is he taking us to the wrong airport? I started getting worried. We were going to the wrong airport. And we landed and I said, I sure hope this ain't Houston Hobby because we ain't getting to our next flight. I don't know how we get to that. But we landed and it was the right one. I was the one confused. I don't know what those buildings were. I guess there's buildings on the north side of Houston that look just like Houston. But anyway, I don't have to figure out where I'm going. I tell you, what a blessing for you and I, not only to not have to figure out where we're going, we leave that in the Lord's hands and we just put our dependence and trust on him, but we don't have to expend an ounce of strength. He carries us where we need to go. Oh, I tell you, I like that. I like that. But the only way you get that is waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. Not going your own way. Not going at the timing that you think is right. Waiting on the Lord. He does it in his own perfect timing, his own perfect way. Waiting upon the Lord. You will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings as eagles. And when you run, you won't get weary. Now, I've never seen that happen. Every time someone runs, they get tired and weary. You'll walk and not faint. I'll tell you, when you fly on that airplane, unless you're scared of flying, you may not enjoy that journey very much. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of reasons that I like flying. I like flying because I have a view that's far different than the view we have on earth. Seeing afar off. If you want to see afar off, you do that a lot better from the sky. There have been times where I've been at an airport and it's raining, it's dark, it's cloudy, and you'll get on an airplane and you'll fly and you'll go through the clouds and you go and it's sun shining up where you're at, not where it is below. I'll tell you, flying is so superior. And the Lord, if you want to travel in this journey of life as a pilgrim in this world, I encourage you to fly. And not just fly. You know, there are flights that I flew 14 hours from Los Angeles to Taipei, Taiwan, and the middle of the middle section. And that was really not the best. Now, I heard that when there are smoking sections on the plane, that was even worse. And I believe it. But if you're going to fly, first class is the way to fly. You get the best that the flight has to offer, the best food, the best service, the best comfort and accommodations than anyone else. But you end up at the same spot. You and I are headed for the same spot. But to get the best that this life has to offer is to go through life with a life of joy. A life of joy filled with the Spirit. And I'd encourage us, as we're on this journey that we call life, that we follow these directions, that the Lord would carry us all the days of our life and go in faith wherever he leads. I thank you for your good attention this morning. There's one or more here who has a desire to unite with this church. We're going to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing. Brother Joe, number 109, if you'd like to, please stand as we sing.